And then we come to chapter 16. Let's begin reading. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word this morning. And we study this for the purpose of understanding how you want us to behave and how we're to act as Christians, and how you guide and direct in people's lives. And through the Word of God, we can see principles even today that are given to us that we may live by those as well. And Father, I just pray that you would help each one of us as we look to you and are trying to walk as close as we can, that again, you would help us to understand that the Christian life is a challenge. There are some difficult situations that we're going to go through and some things that we will struggle with. But the whole goal is to keep our eyes on you, knowing that the steps that we take are guided by you, and you'll bless that walk. Father, help each one of us to realize that in our lives today, and make that effort to take that next step that you've asked us to take. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that Samuel is being commissioned in these first three verses, and the commission is that he's supposed to go. He's here grieving for Saul. He's mourning over the situation of Israel. And God's asked him that question, how long wilt thou mourn or grieve over Saul? In other words, hey, let's get on. We got something else to do. And that's with us as well. There are times and there are steps of grieving in our lives. We have all experienced that, have we not? In some way or some case, maybe it's a loss of a loved one and other situations. But there comes a time when we need to move on. Why? Because God still has a plan for us. He's left us here to do something. And that's what he's telling Samuel. He says, we still got a plan for Israel. I want you to go, and I want to show you what that plan is. And so he tells him to go, and he tells him to fill his horn with oil. And he says, I'm going to send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So he told him that he had already picked out somebody. And again, this is God's choice. This is not Israel's choice. It's not Samuel's choice. Because we're going to see that Samuel, just like the children of Israel, had the same struggles when he examines the sons of Jesse. And so he tells him to go and fill his oil. And of course, Samuel, he's a little bit nervous about this. Remember, when last chapter we left, and again, these aren't always, last chapter doesn't mean it was the next day. Sometimes we read that in the Bible, and we think, oh, the next day or the next minute this is happening. Sometimes it's years between these things. But anyway, he goes, and remember, the people still understand how Samuel responded to Saul and the people. They knew he was angry because they disobeyed God. And so when he came, they asked him, are you come peaceably? They were concerned about that. And of course, he did come peaceably. So they were a little bit concerned, but he comes, and he's a little bit hesitant to go as well. He's saying, how can I go? Why? Because he's afraid of Saul. He has the fear of man in him. Now, he's been mourning for Saul and all of Israel, but yet Saul is still the king. He is still reigning. God has still allowed him to be in that position, although he's not blessing him in that position. He's still there. And so Samuel's a little bit afraid of this. He's not really trusting as maybe he should. And I can understand this and you can understand this because we've all been there. There's been times in our lives where I want to trust the Lord, but for some reason, there's something out there that we are afraid of and we don't really trust. That's our nature. That's the old nature. And we all have it. We can't just get rid of it, not until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and then we will never have it again. But so he's a little bit nervous. You can see some hesitant in his life. He's not sure that he really wants to go, but he's to go. and he's going to send him to Jesse, and he's going to Bethlehem. And this is significant because that's where the King of Kings was prophesied to be from, okay? And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." This is talking about Jesus. And Jesus is in the line of David, we know, as you study the Word of God. And so all through this, God's plan is coming to pass. Now, Samuel didn't know the future. We already know because it's the past. We can go back and look at it. We can see what God's plan was and how it came to fruition. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 says, "But thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people." And of course, we know that is Jesus. So here he told him that one of your sons is going to be the new king. And Samuel, in his mind, had no idea. He really didn't even understand how he was going to do this. And it was prophesied in Deuteronomy. We're not going to go there. But at one time, God told them in Deuteronomy that there would be a king, and it would be of his choosing. And that's exactly what's happening now. The first choice was not the right choice. And there's a principle there. Anybody know what that principle is? Can anybody help me with that principle? Okay, chosen on their own, but what's a principle for us as Christians? Trust in God. Trust in God, yeah, good. But what's the principle? That you're right. It's a principle here. Everybody looks like you're confused. I understand that the first choice may not always be the best choice. The devil will give you something and show it to you and say, "This looks good. Saul looked good to the people of Israel." But it was not God's choice. And we need to be careful that we don't just jump at the first thing that comes along thinking, "This is what God wants me to have." We need to be in prayer, seeking God and get His answer, waiting on the Lord instead of stepping out thinking, "Well, this looks like it's the," like maybe for instance, a job situation. Just because you've got a job situation, that's not the reason to take it. Or it could be anything like that in your life, that something happens. You don't need to take the first thing that comes along because it may not be God's choice. And that's what they did. They didn't choose God's choice. So it's a principle that Christians, we as Christians, need to learn. And it's one of those things that's hard to do because we don't always know unless we're seeking God. And God will always give us what? When we're walking with Him. Starts with a P. Peace. That's right. He'll give us peace if it's the right thing. So here we see that he was a little nervous about this whole thing, but God told him to go, and he said to him, verse 2, he said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." Now, some people say, "Well, is God trying to trick the people, or is he doing something underhanded?" No. He's actually going to do this, sacrifice to the Lord. He actually was the prophet of Israel. He actually left Ramah and went to different places. He had a circuit that he went to, and he offered sacrifices. So this was nothing that was out of the normal. This is something that he did. And God's plan, when God tells us to do something, it is perfect. It is the right plan. It's the thing that we're to follow and do. And so he does, in verse 3 says, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do." And that's important. He said, "I will show thee what thou shalt do." Again, that's what God is saying to me, and he's saying to us collectively and individually, that God will show us what to do. And he promises that he will do that if we'll just follow his leading. He says, "Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." So somehow God was going to reveal to Samuel who this next king was. He was going to do the revealing, okay? And so Samuel here, he's commissioned to go, and he does. He takes off, and he goes, and he does what God is asking him to do. So then we're going to see that in the next, verses 4 through 10, there are seven considered, okay? Seven sons considered. And so here Samuel goes in verse 4, he says, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake," again, reminding us that following God's best, just do what the Lord says. and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou in peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So he goes to Bethlehem. He tells them he's coming for the sacrifice. And yes, he's coming peaceably. He tells them to prepare or sanctify themselves. That word sanctify means to what? Set apart or cleanse ourselves for this. To be in a position that we can really come to God. And that's important for all of us. You know, when we come to the Lord, we ought to sanctify ourselves. How do we sanctify ourselves when you come to the Lord? You go get in the bathtub and take a bath. Now, that's ceremonially sanctification, and they did that. That's exactly what they did. But us, as Christians, the principle is that we make sure that we keep a close account of our sins. That's how we sanctify ourselves. When we know there's something in our life that's not right, whatever that is, we just confess it for what it is and ask God to forgive us, and then we're ready to meet with God. Why? Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, what happens? The Lord will not hear me. That's right. So if you know there's something in your life that's not right, you've got to get it right before you can even go to God, and that's the sanctification, okay? And the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5 that it says that he might, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. We're going to be with the Lord one day, and he's going to present us blameless and spotless. Now, he's going to do that, obviously, for those who are born-again Christians. But the principle for us today is to do it in our daily walk, is to sanctify ourselves. So he told them to sanctify themselves. They did. And so they came. And the first son, we see in verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." What did Samuel just do? He did the same thing Israel did, didn't he? He looked at him, and in his mind, without God speaking yet, he said, "This has got to be the guy. Look at him." Now, we don't know. We can kind of guess that maybe he was tall. Maybe he looked handsome. Maybe he looked like somebody who could lead people. We don't really know all that. Maybe he knew a little bit about his character. I have no idea. We have no idea about those things. But we know that just looking at this first son coming up, he thought, "This has got to be him." And again, the first choice is presented. Well, we're going to see that God didn't give him the first choice. Let's look on. It says, "But the Lord said," now the Lord is speaking unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Again, the principle is don't judge a book by its cover for us today. And that's so easy to do. I'm guilty of that. That's one of the things that I have to fight all the time. Because you look at something or somebody and you try to judge them or put them in a category or a place or whatever. We don't know that person's heart. We don't know what that person's going through. We have no idea. Unless we ask them. Is that not true? Yeah. And that's exactly what the Lord's saying. Don't look on the outside. You don't know what their heart is, but I do. And so he gives him this instruction, and Samuel's sitting here and he's thinking, okay, the Lord said I need to wait on him. He's going to be the one who makes the choice. He said, "I have refused him, and he's not the one." In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says in that passage, it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and this is the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And what he's reminding us there is that God has a different way than we would have. And we see that in the Garden of Eden, do we not? Man was created by God, a holy God, put him in a wonderful place and told him to not do one thing, and that was eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? It wasn't long that they surrendered themselves to the serpent and then to the woman and then turn around and blame God for it. That's what they did. And their thoughts were not God's thoughts and their ways were not God's ways. Now, he, in his desire, he wanted them to surrender to him and understand that tree was something they shouldn't have partook of. In fact, they should have set up a standard in their heart and mind and not, just like Eve said, not even touch it, which the Bible or the Lord didn't tell them that. But that's really what they should have done, and let nobody else, no kind of peer pressure or anything else, move them from that position. But we're the same way, aren't we? We know what the Word of God says, but there are other people, Christians even, through that peer pressure, that maybe not following God, that often kind of lead us astray or misguide us. It happens. If so-and-so is doing it, it ought to be okay, right? That's not the way we should look at it. He goes on in that same passage. He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So it's important for us to look as men, as God does, and that is through the heart. The only way we can know that is by talking to people. We can't know a person's heart by just looking at them. I mean, obviously, if you're a Christian, you ought to look different. You ought to be different. And that's a given. But also, you can be a not a Christian and look different and be different. I've been there, done that. I put on the act. Okay? Not on purpose, but nonetheless, it was an act. And I found that out after I got saved. So it's important. Luke 16:15 says, "And he said unto them," Jesus speaking, "ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Again, Saul being one of those that was esteemed. Eliab right here is someone that Samuel looked at and thought, "Man, this is it." And so the next sons come, and the next sons are, let's go ahead and read it. It says in verse 8, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Now he's listening to God. Now he's not making any decisions on his own. He's not thinking any other thoughts other than, God's going to make this known to me. Today I want you to know that through the Word of God, God will make known whatever decision you need to make. He will do that if you're trying to seek His face. He will do that about whatever situation you're in. I really believe that. And so then verse 9 says, "Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this." In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, it mentions the other sons and gives a list. Now, there's a hiccup in this because in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 says there's only seven sons, David being the seventh. In this passage, it actually says David's the eighth. And can I answer why that is? No. Is there a reason for it? Yes. And some have commented that maybe one of the sons died and was not mentioned at some point in this. I don't know. But you know what? I don't have to know. I don't have to do that. I just know that I believe what the Word of God says and trust it. And when you can come to that conclusion in your heart, you can understand that my thoughts are not His thoughts, nor my ways His ways, and He has a purpose and plan for that whole thing. But anyway, it does mention that in Chronicles, that David the seventh. And the other sons were Nathaniel was the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozim the sixth, and then, of course, it said Daniel. But look in our passage. It says in verse 9, verse 10, "Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these." So everyone that came before him, he said, these aren't it. So it wasn't just the first that was offered, but there were seven that were offered, and they weren't the right choice. Again, what does that tell us? Anybody? What does your mind say this morning, if it's awake? Does that tell you anything or speak to you about anything about trusting God and waiting on Him? Is that what it says? Is that what this is teaching? Anybody? Yay, nay? Think it's teaching something else? I think it's exactly what the principle is that we got to wait on the Lord. And when you wait on Him, He's going to provide and meet that need, the exact need at the right time. So here, all seven went by, and none of those folks were chosen. Then we come and we see that there was a shepherd chosen. In verse 11 through 13, it says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children?" And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. He said, We got to see this one. What's he doing here? What has Samuel resolved in his mind? After the Lord spoke to him, he's made the decision, God knows best. I'm doing whatever it takes to fulfill God's will. I'm going to go all the way to the end. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, if you're thinking the same way, this young kid out in the field, he's a nobody. He's the least of the least, you know. He's the one that mama calls baby the rest of his life. Yeah, why would God ever choose this guy, you know? He's not somebody to be looked upon and thought of as a leader because he's probably a young boy. But nonetheless, verse 12, it says, And he sent him and brought him, and now he was ruddy. And that means he had maybe red hair or rosy cheeks. Anybody remember when you were young, when I was young, 18, 19, I used to get those rosy cheeks. You know what I'm talking about? When you're young, you get those a lot. Now we just get all rosy when we go outside, don't we? But anyway, something to that effect. He was ruddy. And it says, of a beautiful countenance, so he's good to look on and goodly to look to, it says. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is God's choice. This is God's man. This is the one he's going to pick. Why in the world would he pick this young man at the age of 16 or whatever age? It doesn't tell us that. We just, some people assume that. Whatever age he was very young, though, compared to his other brothers. He's the least of them. And so he said, I need to see him, and he did. And God said, this is he. Well, we know there's a lot of reasons. And the Bible says here, in verse 13, And Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's an interesting phrase as well. Knowing and studying, we're going to see it even in this passage if we have time. If we don't, we won't make it there. But we know that the Spirit in the Old Testament worked differently than it does today. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, what happens to the Spirit? What's the Spirit do? Deb? Okay. It fills you, convicts you, yeah. It does all those things, but it indwells you, right? And that's the important thing because the filling comes when we're walking and we're submitted to God. Just because you're indwelt by the Spirit doesn't mean you're filled with the Spirit, okay? There's a difference. I know. I've been even indwelt with the Spirit and many times not been filled with the Spirit, okay? It happens. But the indwelling of the Spirit is there, and it will never leave. You're sealed into the day of redemption. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon somebody. It also could leave them. In fact, in Saul's case, twice we know of in our passages in 1 Samuel, we've read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him at least twice. One of those times he prophesied. We remember that as well as we went through this. So here, the Spirit of the Lord, and it says from that day forward. In fact, the only thing I can find that even hints at David maybe getting there is in Psalm 51 where he's confessing. In verse 10 and 11 he says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He prayed that prayer. Don't take the Spirit from me. Of course, this chapter, Psalm 51, he's confessing, and he's confessing his sin when he committed that with Bathsheba. So David was chosen as the next king of Israel. Psalm 78 says, He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them accordingly to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And so we can ask ourselves, why would he choose David? And I mentioned this many times, and as I continue to study the Bible, I find this true to be everywhere I look. And I haven't looked everywhere, but everywhere I've looked or seen it thus far is that God is not necessarily looking for leaders like we think God is looking for leaders. God is actually looking for someone who will surrender and follow him. And he will take that in due time, if you will humble yourselves, he will exalt that person into that position. That's God's choosing, okay? That's not the way we look at it. We look at someone who's smart and maybe bright and maybe good to look at, and we take that person and we promote them. Maybe we get along with them and they're, you know, whatever the reason. But that's not the way God does it. God is looking for somebody who can follow him. And so we know that David trusted him. In 1 Samuel 17, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Remember, we'll see that in chapter 17. But he said, "The Lord that delivered me." He was walking with the Lord when he was taking care of those sheep. And so God chose him to be the next king. And it's important that we understand that God wants to do the same thing in our lives. In 1 Peter 5:6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Matthew 23:12 says, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." The case is that God does the exalting. So here David, who had a responsibility over his sheep, understood what the leadership principles were, and that is to follow his father in obedience and taking care of those sheep in a way that pleases God. Every one of us here in this room have responsibilities that God has given us. It could be ourselves. You know, what we do in this lifetime. Are we looking to the Lord? Are we following him? We're responsible as Christians to do so. It could be our families. We want to raise our children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want them to serve and follow God as well. Now, I don't want to beat up any parents, because it's not all the parents' fault, by the way. Parents have an influence, but everybody has a choice. Every single person has a choice, and they'll make that choice one day. Hopefully, it's the influence of a godly parents will lead them into that influence and trust. But we all have situations that we're responsible. Luke chapter 16, we're going to close with this. Verse 10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least," the little things, okay, the little things that you're supposed to do, if you're faithful in that, and again, that's the point, you're learning how to follow Christ. It says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much." So if you're given responsibilities in situations that you're following the leadership, whatever that is, your boss, maybe the pastor of the church. I'm the leader right now. God has put me in this position, and when he's ready to kick me out, he's going to tell me, and he may use you to do it. I don't know. But nonetheless, are you obedient to those things and following? If you're not faithful in the least things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. That's the facts, according to the scripture. And so God makes the leaders, but it takes us just to humble ourselves before God and say yes to God in whatever he directs us to do, and then he will put us in a position that we too will be in that role of taking on more responsibility. Does that make sense? Maybe? Okay. Well, that's how I see it from the scriptures, and I think that's what God wants to teach all of us, every single one of us, because he wants us all to go out and be those servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come here. We don't come here just to sit and fellowship all the time, which is good to fellowship, but it's also to grow in Christ and be his disciples, his servants, and his followers. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how you demonstrate through David and others in the Bible, again, our responsibility and your direction in our life, and how you want us to grow in these things. We understand that we all struggle with this. It's a battle, and we know for the most part it's a spiritual battle. And Father, we just help and hope and pray that you would help each one of us, that you would give us the strength and the faith to carry on and to look to you, knowing that we are weak, but you are strong. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.